singing the song this morning, all God's children singing glory, glory, hallelujah, he reigns, amen. And it is one body of Christ all over this world, one body, those that are redeemed through Jesus Christ. There's no other way, amen. He is the door, and as we come unto to God, we come through that door, which is Jesus Christ. And so it's a many-membered body. As the song said, you know, there are those like us this morning that get to come together and the freedom of worship without any risk really involved. But then there are those that are in the underground that do put their lives at risk. And to come together in a setting like this to worship, it costs them something, doesn't it? They know much about costs that maybe we're not so familiar with in this country. But regardless, yet they still come together, they worship, and there's still what I want to talk about this morning. There's still a joy to be found. Amen? That's a good segue. There's still a joy to be found when we think about the joy of the Lord, and that's what we've been discussing over the last few Sundays, the joy of the Lord and the joy that we find in the working together with the Lord. And we've been approaching it from the perspective of the obstacles that can get in the way of our joy. Remember, we talked firstly about the joy that comes even in trouble, that regardless of trouble that we can find ourselves in suffering, in prison, as the Apostle Paul was as he wrote this letter to the Philippian church, yet still he says, I rejoice and will rejoice. And so he found trouble, even in the midst of trouble, he could find the joy of the Lord. And then from there, we talked about how that the Apostle Paul was able to find joy even in the midst of opposition. You know, those that would speak out against him, those critics that he would have there, even amongst his own people, among the church, really. That not that the Lord would not bring about his correction or his judgment, whatever the case may be, to these individuals, but yet Paul's main mission was that the gospel would be preached. So we talked about that. And then last time we were together, we talked about the joy that's been to be found even at the risk of death, you know, when death is right there. And so we've been looking at the oppositions of joy. And so this morning I wanted to do it a little bit different and talk about things that can produce joy. Or things that can increase our joy. And so, as believers this morning, we talk a lot about joy of the Lord, that there's much to be written in Scripture about the joy of the Lord, and it, not just in the book of Philippians, but all throughout, even the Psalms, the Old Testament Scripture. If you would just do a word search on joy, you would find more than what you could probably sit down to read in one setting in reference to the joy of the Lord. You know, we know that the Bible teaches that Jesus says it this way to his disciples, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, that ye have love one to another. Amen? So, you know, we talk about that being an indicator of the church of Jesus Christ, that it should be really decisive evidence that you are a follower of Christ, that we are all one body, is that we have love one to another, right? Now, in that love, We may not all think alike. We might have different ideas, different thoughts. But yet, still, love is patient, isn't it? Love is kind. Love is long-suffering. And so, when we talk about those things, even that is needful, necessary, within the body of Christ, right? That we be patient with one another. That we are long-suffering one another. That we have compassion one to another. So, you know, that definitely, when we think about a sign of the church of Jesus Christ, it is that love that is present, that Jesus says, they'll know you're my disciples, that you have love one to another. Not you know, religious rites or ceremonies wouldn't make us stick out above any other religion or any other group that gathers together, but that deep, genuine, and tender affection that comes through knowing Jesus, amen. And we're, as we get into our text this morning, we may get farther into it if we have the time. As we talk about the compassion or the love that we found in Christ, Philippians 2 talks about that. If there be any of this, if you have found, as he puts it here in 2 and 1, if there be any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, any bowels and mercies, or if you have found any of that to be true in your walk with the Lord, when you come to Jesus Christ, when you became a follower of Him, if you have found any of that, then we don't just receive that, do we? But we also give that out. Amen? That's part of our life, one to another. That's part of the body of believers. And so, just as we have that signifying or that feature, that distinct element of the body of Christ, that of love, there should also be that distinction of joy. Amen? That church folks are to have the joy of the Lord. Amen? That should be evident in our life. And that's really what we've been looking at, joy. We've been looking at those things that might try to take our joy. And so this morning, let's look at what can increase our joy. Amen? Let's begin. We left off with verse 21 there, or thereabouts. We'll join it together and read to the end of the chapter, Philippians chapter 1 again, because Paul says it this way, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Remember, he's talking about magnifying Christ, be magnified in his body, whether it be by life or death. Whether he lived or whether he died, his desire was that Christ would be magnified. And so he says, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not, for I am in a strait betwixt two, having the desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again." Then he says this, and we're kind of adding this text on to what we've been reading. "Only let your conversation be as becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I may come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you see in me and now here to be in me." All right. So we want to talk about some things that will add to our joy. We want to talk about the unity that is produced, that produces joy. And so when we think about the unity in the body of Christ, it's more than just, you know, being together in the same building, right? I think maybe it was Chuck Swindoll I heard say one time, you can tie two chickens together and they throw them over a line and they're united, but there's no unity there. There's conflict, isn't it? So when we think about being united and when we talk about unity, we're talking about more than just being in the same place or in the same building. We're talking about coming together in Christ Jesus and having, as he puts it here, a like-mindedness, having a one spirit, one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. So the Apostle Paul here, now remember, he's talking about this strait that he's in, or he's bound in between two things. He says, "But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor, yet what I shall choose, I wot not." Now, for us to understand this text this morning, first we've got to understand what is Paul referencing there when he's talking about living in the flesh. Now, I'll just put this out here maybe for your future study. But you may already know it, but just as a point of discussion here, well, not really discussion, I'm just going to tell you, and we can discuss it later if you want. But we're talking about when he says living in the flesh. Now, that term flesh is used a lot of different ways in Scripture. I won't really deal with all of them this morning because of the sake of time. But when we think about flesh, sometimes we think about what Galatians 5 talks about, the works of the flesh, or the sinful propensity that comes as our carnal selves, or as we give in to the works of the flesh, the propensity towards sin. And so, you know, it's a negative term in that regard. When we think about the flesh, it's a negative thing. And Galatians talks about the works of the flesh. Romans 8, the same thing, talks about these works of the flesh. It's also in reference to our humanness, or our human nature. Man, how many knows Christ Jesus, the Bible says, came in the flesh? We're not to deny that. Matter of fact, if we deny that, then, you know, the scripture has some pretty harsh words for us, doesn't it? If we deny that Christ Jesus came in the flesh. Well, that just means he took on human nature. He took on flesh. Amen. He came in the likeness of sinful man, but yet without sin, the Bible teaches us. Amen. Although he took on humanness, yet he was without sin. And so when we think about flesh and blood, the Bible talks about that. Remember what Jesus told to Peter there on the when he talked about whom the man say that I am, thou art the Christ, the Son of God. Peter, flesh and blood hath not revealed this to you, but my Father which was in heaven. So with that respect, he was saying this was not something you just learned by being your natural self, or you didn't learn this from the flesh. Matter of fact, Paul, when he was talking about his conversion, he says he didn't consult with flesh, or he didn't go out and just learn it from a book somewhere. But he says, I had received it by revelation. And so with that respect, when we think about flesh versus revealed by the Spirit or by revelation, we have that contrast as well. And so, you know, that's what Jesus meant when he told Peter that. He says, you didn't receive this from flesh and blood, but you received it by revelation. So we've got that respect for it as well. And then also the third one that I want to talk about that's also relevant throughout Scripture, when we think about flesh, it's always tied. You can read throughout the book of Colossians, and even here in Philippians. We can look at it there later in chapter number 3. When it talks about flesh, it's with respect to that first covenant law, or the law of ordinances. Those that they had to obey the law, and those, when you read scriptures in the New Testament scriptures in dealing with the old covenant law, that term flesh is always knitted in there somehow. And it talked about the law, that the weakness of the law was not in the law, but it was in what? Flesh. The weakness was in the weakness of man. The weakness of man, or the ability of man to keep it. Look at Philippians chapter number 3, verse number 3. It says, for we are the circumcision, or the true circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Amen. So here he's comparing those two. When you think about circumcision, well, you would immediately think about first covenant, wouldn't you? If you're a Jew and somebody's talked about circumcision, well, that was a sign of the first covenant, the sign of circumcision. Well, here Apostle Paul says, for we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit, or the true circumcision. I can't help but think about, as soon as I read that term about in the Spirit, what Jesus told the woman there at the well. Remember what he told her? He says, the time has come and now is when the true worshiper. Amen. She says, our fathers worship in this mountain. The Jews say you should worship in this mountain. Jesus says the time's coming, and now is, when the true worshiper will worship with the Father in spirit and in truth. Amen. And so those two things laid beside each other, which worships God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. And he says this, and so when he's talking about confidence in the flesh, he describes that for us. He says, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, says, if anybody should have confidence in the flesh, Paul says, I should. Why should you, Paul? Why should you have confidence in the flesh? If any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. And so what does he do? How does he lay this out to make his argument here of how that he should have confidence in the flesh as much as anyone? He says this, verse 5, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. Well, what's he talking about? He's talking all first covenant things here, isn't he? Circumcision. He meant his lineage. I'm of the stock of Israel. I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Touching the law, he says, I'm a Pharisee. concerning zeal. How excited were you about this first covenant? I was so excited that I went about persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But then he says this, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. So here with respect to Paul saying, I don't have confidence in the flesh. And then with respect to that defining the flesh, he goes in and lays out this his credentials, if you will, of being a true Israelite. But yet he says, I count all those things loss. For what reason? Loss for Christ. I mean, those are the things that he counts as lost. Those are the things that he counts as, at one place he says here later on, actually in this same chapter, I'll read on, but those things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I might win Christ. Amen. This confidence in the flesh. Well, let's go back to Philippians. I sort of got off topic there, but I want you to see that there is a distinction in the scripture when we're talking about flesh, and so you can't just, you know, have this one definition and say, well, that covers it all, because it doesn't, and as demonstrated there. But here when Paul says, if I live in the flesh, now up to this point he's been talking about either living or dying, right? If I glorify God in my life or by my death, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. But then he goes on from there. But if I live in the flesh, so he's not talking about sinful principles there, right? If I live by sinful principles, obviously he's not talking about that. But if I live under the law, probably not. I think he's talking about that natural life there. If I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what shall I chew? What not? For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And I do think it's worth mentioning again this morning, as we said last week. We must consider the life the Apostle Paul was living. We must consider that. It's hard for us maybe to relate in this situation, maybe in our current life, maybe what's going on in your life, you can't relate to this, that you would rather leave and depart and be with the Lord than to continue in this life. Maybe you're having a hard time. Maybe you're not. Maybe you say, oh, no, that's me. I'd much rather get out of here right now if given the opportunity. And so I say that because I don't think it can be the same for all of us. If you're sitting here and say, well, I really don't want to leave right now, I don't think that makes you a bad Christian. If you're sitting there saying, well, you know what, I'd really like to go be with the Lord. Hey, I don't think that makes you bad either. It's a lot about what our situation is. And the Apostle Paul's situation was grave. And we don't have to rehash that again, but we can see where there was suffering, there was hardship. But yet still, from that, I guess we can think about his love and his compassion and his burden for the church. Amen. For the body of Christ. That even though his life was hard, and even though it was he struggled, he went through so much suffering, and here he is in prison, not able to even go out and walk outside if he wanted to, or you know, at some point he's going to reach that. Maybe he's not there yet, but he will be. But yet he had such a heart for the body of Christ that he said, if it's more needful that I stay here, then I'm willing to do that. Amen. I'm willing to endure what I'm enduring for your sake. He says, I'm in this strait. I've got two things closing on me, having a desire to depart or to stay. It's better for me to leave, but yet better for you that I stay. He says, nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith. Paul says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Christ, he defines my life. It's what motivates me that the gospel be preached and spread. It's what sets my direction. It's what sets my purpose, that the gospel of Jesus Christ be preached, whether it be through someone by contention or whether it be a genuine preaching of the gospel. Either way, it's being preached and the gospel is being spread. Man, if there's one that was living by the commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and strength. Man, it was the Apostle Paul was putting forth this great work. And he says, I want some, it's better for me that I, better for you that I stay. And that for your furtherance, he said. And joy of faith. I'm hard pressed. I'm in this strait. But I want more fruit in your life. Man, I want to be part of that. I want to labor. You know, if you're going to bring forth fruit, it's work, isn't it? I planted an apple tree out back in my yard. I thought I'd just plant that thing. It'd be fine. Well, it's gone. What happened? It died. Why? Because I didn't take care of it. I didn't work it. It got some kind of blight in it. I didn't do anything to take care of it. Before long, all those apples started looking nasty. It looked so nasty. Stuff started breaking off. And I'm like, you know what? My tree has given up the ghost. It's dead. It's gone. It never had a ghost. Let me clarify that. I gotta be careful saying that nowadays. People think, oh, you're saying this tree has a spirit. No, no, it just died. It just rotted from the inside out, so I had to cut it down. Why? Because I didn't put forth the work to bring forth the fruit. If we want to bring forth fruit in our life, there's toil. Amen? There's work involved. And I will say this, there is joy to be found in the labor. Amen? The Apostle Paul, it's very evident here that not only was he working toward the joy of others, but also it was bringing joy into his life. And so we can find that there truly is joy in our ministry. And so when we work and toil, you know, I'm afraid that the church for, you know, so long, you know, when I was a kid, boy, you know, they talked a lot about work and I guess maybe to the point where it got kind of where that was the main focus, and people began to like thinking they were working toward their own salvation, but somehow we've kind of thrown the baby out with the bathwater, and now we're like, okay, we're saved, let's just cruise on into heaven. No, we still got work to do. We still got to toil. We still got to, amen, be helpers. I like what Paul said to the Corinthian church. I just wrote down the phrase of it here. It's in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and 24. He says this, helpers of your joy. Amen. Remember that. Remember that in your own life. Father, make me a helpers of other people's joy. God, let me help other people to have joy in their life. Now, we've got a whole lot of folks out there doing the opposite, don't we? And we got a lot of people out there trying to bring, maybe not on purpose, but yet they do. They bring grief to your life. But within the body of Christ, within the church of Jesus Christ, there should be helpers of joy. That we are working together, helpers of one another's joy. That, you know, the Apostle Paul here, in his objective to his life was to promote joy. It brought it into his life, but also it was a mark of the church. Amen? A mark of the church of Jesus Christ was that it would find joy. Look what Jesus says over in John chapter number 15. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Amen. Jesus says, it's my desire that the church joy be full. Christ, in his high priestly prayer there in John chapter number 17, we've looked at it before when he was talking about and praying for the unity of the church. He wasn't praying that we would be one with the world. He wasn't praying that we would be one with unbelievers. But he says, I pray that they might be one. Man, the body of Christ, those that have put their faith in me, Jesus says, he says, I pray that they might be one, even as we are one. Praying unto his Father. He says, but it's my desire, Father, that they might be one, that they might be united. There might be a unity with them. Look what Peter says to us over in 1 Peter. As we're thinking about this, Joy, hold your place there in Philippians, because we're coming back there in a minute. But look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8. Whom having not seen, you love, talking about Christ. And whom though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. 1 John 1 and 4. John says this, and these things write we unto you, that your joy might be full. 2 John chapter 1, verse 12. Having many things to write unto you, I would not write with paper and ink, but I trust to come unto you and speak face to face, that our joy may be full. And so there it is. You know, all throughout the New Testament, the New Testament starts with the message of joy. Behold, I give you good tidings of great joy unto you, is born. And a promise of entering into the joy of the Lord. You remember when the 70 were sent out to minister there in the Gospels, that the Bible says they returned with great joy. A few Sundays ago, we were going through John chapter 15. Remember, we talked about the lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost son. Went through all those. And what was so evident in each situation is when the coin was found, the sheep was found, the son was returned, there was a celebration. There was great joy. And I say all that because it should be an evident token. It should be obvious within the church of Jesus Christ that there be joy present. The kingdom of God is not meat or drink, but it's what? Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Man. As I read these scriptures, often when I'm preaching, it's building me up. And it's reminding me of the joy of the Lord. And it's my prayer that I too might be one that brings joy, that ministers joy, and that finds it in our own life. And so back in Philippians, chapter 1, look what he says. He says, I'm in this strait between two things, departing or to stay. He says, me staying is far greater for you. And so when we think about this, what can we do? What can we do to see that joy of the Lord is increased? To see that the joy of the Lord is in our life and demonstrated every day, and that we're not, you know, going around with our head down, discouraged, but that we've got the joy of the Lord. Because, you know, Paul says here that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. He wanted to see the church rejoicing. Paul didn't want to hear that they were all, you know, down, discouraged, and all the situation in the world. And I know it can it? The situation in the world today can get you down. I mean, it can bring you low. But yet, when we think about what we have in Christ, he says, more abundant in Christ, in Jesus Christ, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ, that we rejoice in what God has done for us. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, or your conduct. I heard, I think it was probably MacArthur. I was reading one of his writings on here in Philippians 1. And he was talking about how this conversation, only let your conversation be in, you know, I just have interpreted in the past by just simply your conduct or your behavior, your walk. But he was talking about how that if you broke down the word, and I didn't do this, I'm just going about kind of what he was saying, that it's a term that talks about a free citizen fighting a battle or fighting a war or serving a king or being part of a free state. And he went in how that, which I've always heard this, you know, one of the greatest armies that's ever been are those that fought as free men, right? And not as under compulsion or having to do that. Well, we in Christ have been set free, haven't we? Now, we're servants of Christ. But we're servants because of the great love that he showed us. And so when he talks about this conversation or this behavior, he says it this way, and I wrote it down to remember it. He says, you're going to walk as a citizen of a free state, and it's demonstrated, our walk demonstrates how we value the king, or how we value the king is demonstrated by our life. Or how we walk, or how we live. So when Paul says this, only let your conversation or let your conduct be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, or that is fitting the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we could say this morning that if we want to have joy in our life, then we want to walk fitting or as becometh the gospel of Christ. That whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. One spirit, one mind, striving together. Striving together, working together. So first he says this. Here's the first thing we can talk about. Stand fast. He says stand fast. That you stand fast in one spirit. When we talk about standing fast, we're talking about standing guard. It is a term of a soldier standing at his post. If we want to find joy of the Lord in our ministry, then let us be found standing on our post. Let us be found standing where God has placed us. Let us be found standing in our calling. Amen. That we're it is an exclusive group, isn't it? It's exclusive. We don't just go standing with anyone. We don't go standing with those who deny that Jesus is the way. We don't go standing with those that, and that's really, you know, that's when we start talking about Jesus Christ. And how that he is the only way. That's sort of it is that line of demarcation, isn't it? I found just in, you know, talking to people at work, especially here lately, maybe over the last few years, that I can get into a moral discussion with people that aren't serving the Lord, and we find a lot of common ground. I mean, I can talk to the people I work with every day about the evils of abortion. And we can agree together. I can talk to people every day about what gender is or what, you know, male and femaleness is, and we agree together. We can even get into marriage and the attack that the world is making on marriage and how they're pushing the homosexual agenda down our throats at every turn, and we can agree with that. And we have discussions, and we're like, oh, yeah, you know, you're the same. But when we bring up Jesus Christ and surrendering our lives to him and serving him with our whole heart, amen, it's not even so much Jesus. I mean, oh, okay, yeah, I believe in Jesus. No, but then when we start talking about that surrender and that walk and that commitment to him and just giving it all to him, and serving him with our whole heart. Now, all of a sudden, now there's this nervousness that comes about. People get kind of quiet, don't they? All of a sudden, they're like, well, wait a minute. And you feel the conversation coming to an end. Why? Because we can talk about morality. We can talk about some things that we agree with. But what the line of distinction is that, are we in Christ Jesus? Are we finding our joy in Christ Jesus? He says we're going to be standing fast in one spirit, in one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. That word striving, it means exactly what you think. It's just working. Amen. You want to find joy of the Lord in your life? Is the joy lacking? Well, are you working? Are you at your post? Are you standing at the place where God has put you and called you? Are you striving for the gospel? Are you laboring together? I like the term Paul uses later on in this chapter. It's over, or in, actually in this book. It's over in chapter number 4. And he's actually talking about an individual. And I think we've looked at it before, but I'm sure we have. But look at it again, 4 and 3, Philippians 4 and 3. I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, with other my fellow laborers whose name are in the book of life. I love that term, yoke fellows, because it means exactly what you think it would. Excuse my crudeness, but two fellows yoked together. That's it. When you think about being yoked together, it's, you know, if you take oxen and you yoke them, I'm not trying to call you guys oxen, but you understand the concept, that are placed together and are pulling in the same direction. That's where we get the scripture. It talks about how can two walk together except they be agreed, except they are walking in the same direction, except they have the same desire, their like-mindedness. They're striving together for the gospel. And here the Apostle Paul is talking about these women that labored with him in the gospel, and he uses that term, true yoke fellow. Help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Amen. Fighting together, striving together. So we got to stand fast in one spirit. We got to strive together. We got to work together. We got to understand that there's a fight, right? There's a battle. It's not here among us. Amen. There is a cause. There is an attack. Yet here we are called to pull together and to work together for the Lord. And it's in that, as we work together in unity, striving together for the faith of the gospel, that we'll find joy. Verse 28, back in Philippians 1, he says, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries. Don't have to be afraid, do we? Which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that of God. To those that, and we think about the gospel being preached, there are those that will receive it, and to them it's a savor of life unto life. Same gospel preached to others, they reject it. It's a savor of death. The same thing here. Those that would receive this gospel message, it's an evident token of salvation. Those that reject it, it's an evident token of perdition. Our salvation is of God, or comes from the Lord, so we don't have to be terrified. We don't have to flinch. Amen. The truth of God will stand sure. We can declare the truth of God and speak it with boldness. We can pray that we speak it with clarity, because we know that the Word of God is true, don't we? Amen. We know. Man, we don't have to be afraid of a lie. How many times have you seen that lately? Truth's not afraid of a lie. Lie's afraid of the truth. But truth is not afraid of a lie. Because why? Truth will stand. Man, truth will endure. And yet here we find Paul saying this joy, or this joy of the ministry, he says you're going to find it when you're striving together. Now, we're going to go on a little farther here. We're going to find it when we stand fast. We're going to find it when we're striving together. And look at verse 29. We're going to find it when we suffer together. Look at that. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. Amen. We think about suffering for the cause of Christ. I would dare say those churches that are there in different parts of the world that are described there, those magazines on the back table, not being there, but I can imagine a unity that surpasses anything that we could probably understand. Why? Because they have suffered together. Because for them to come together in a place of worship or to come together in song or to hear the word of God puts their life at risk. And so when we do that, there comes a unity. Amen. You know, you have a closeness with someone after you've suffered together. Have you gone through some things together? You face some obstacles together. And so when we think about the joy in ministry, it can also be found in suffering. One of the most amazing scriptures to me is found over in the book of Acts, chapter number 5. You remember when the first century church was being persecuted and locked up, many of them suffering beatings and different things. Look what he says over in Acts 5. Look at how this chapter is summed up. Verse 41, it says, "And they departed from the presence of the council." What were they doing? "Rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name." Amen. Is that not a convicting verse? That they left out of the presence of the council that was basically bringing suffering upon them, a persecution, and they were rejoicing. Why? Because they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Back in Philippians 1, because it says it this way, "For unto you it is given." Given. Given what? We got a gift for you this morning. Right? The word given there actually refers to a grace or to a favor. So what is this grace or what is this favor that is being given unto these people here in Philippi? "On behalf of Christ, it has been given to you not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you see in me and now here to be in me." But yet here, in the midst of the suffering, midst of the affliction, in the midst of the hardship, we still find the joy. Paul's still looking for joy. Paul says, I get joy in seeing you strengthened. He found joy in his ministry. So we can find this joy by standing together, by serving together, or striving, laboring together, and also by suffering together. Often think of that verse of Scripture where, with respect to the church and its members, it says it this way, when one member suffers, we all suffer. And why? Because there's a unity. There's a closeness there. There's a oneness of heart, a similarity of purpose. But even beyond that, I want to make sure I mention this morning, because sometimes we forget that our unity becomes because, not because we all just kind of agree together on a set of principles, or not because we all have sort of the same moral convictions this morning. But true unity comes because we have all had an experience with Jesus Christ. And because of the Spirit of the living God has been shed abroad in our hearts. And that's really what produces the unity. It's not just us coming together because we are like-minded in our morality. But it's because we've had an experience with Jesus. It's because we're in Christ. And because we are in Christ, we are a new creation. And when we think about a new creation, it's not just, you know, we like to think about it in individuals, right? Because we're individuals. But often when the Bible talks about a creation, it's talking about a many-membered creation, if you will. And not just, you know, the first creation, Genesis 1, let there be, and there was. You know, there were all kinds, animals and different things and all. Well, in this new creation, there's all kinds of people, all nationalities in this creation. So we are a new creature, or we are a new creation in Christ Jesus. And so our unity comes. That's why when you think about like Paul of Tarsus or Saul of Tarsus, however you want to identify him, and you think about, you know, a Wesley in England or even a Moody in America, and those that they've separated by years and years and time and space has separated them, but yet still there can be this unity found in them. Why? Because they're in Christ Jesus. I just got those names maybe we're familiar with. And so that's why us here in where we're at right now, what we're at, Cumberland, Cumberland, Virginia, Cumberland County, may not ever have a fellowship with someone there in Asia or in Mexico. We're not in Cumberland, we're in Buckingham. Buckingham. Sister Brenda's here repping Cumberland for us. Appreciate that, Sister Brenda. But they're all over the world, but yet still we can find this fellowship. I can remember the first time we ever went to Mexico. Only time I've ever been as far as on a mission trip. We didn't know those people. We didn't speak the same language. I mean, we didn't, you know, we really couldn't communicate. You know, Peggy tried. I was there, and, you know, louder we talk and the slower we talk, it didn't help. They still couldn't understand us. But yet, when we got to the service that night, and they begin to worship, and I didn't know a lot of Spanish, but I knew what adios meant. And I'd hear him start saying, glory adios. And I'd start to say, glory adios, or praise to God. And there we found this unity of spirit, unity of mind. I didn't sit down with him and say, okay, what's your doctrine on this and that and the other? I didn't do any of that. Probably could have found some distinction there, maybe even found some things we disagreed on. But there was a unity that was there in the spirit that was present. Why? Because we'd all come through the door. Because we'd all come through Jesus Christ. Because we all knew that there was no salvation by any other name given among men whereby we must be saved. And when they would say Jesus, or they would say adios, I knew who they were talking about. Amen. They were talking about my Jesus. Amen. And that we had that unity of spirit. Even though we couldn't speak a language, couldn't communicate, yet there was a closeness there. There was a unity, and that's what we desire today, right? Joy in ministry. Let's work together for the Lord. Amen. Let's labor together for the Lord. Let's strive together for the gospel. We're going to move out of Philippians next time. We've been here for four Sundays, so we're going to come out of this. But I want us to remember, if you're like me, it's like, we spent four Sundays on this, and even as a preacher, sometimes it's just hard for me to just get a hold of something. But it seems like when we've been in it, as long as we've been in it these four Sundays, I'm all, okay, I know what Philippians chapter 1 is now. I mean, I've got it down. I can, somebody asked me about Philippians chapter 1, you want to know what it means? Let me tell you what it means. Amen? It's talking about joy. It's talking about joy even though we might have suffering. It's talking about joy even though people might be talking bad about us. It's talking about joy even though there's a risk that we might die. It's talking about we can have joy in ministry and working and laboring together for the Lord. How do I know this? Because we spent the last four Sundays on it. Amen. And I want it to be in our heart. Amen. And in our mind. Amen. Renewed our mind. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word today. Thank you for your spirit. Lord God, we thank you for the unity that we have in Christ Jesus. God, we thank you, Lord, that we have each pray that we have had that divine experience. Lord, that we have had that renewing of our mind. Lord, creating a new heart within us. Lord, a right spirit within us, God. And because of that, Father, we come together. Amen. We don't come together with suspicion. We don't come together to display who we are, or what we've done. God, we come together because of love. We come together because of the joy of being with brothers and sisters of like precious faith. And God, it is our desire to labor for you, to work and to toil together. God, as we pull together and work together for the kingdom of God, God, may your love and may your joy be increased in this fellowship. And we thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen. Let's all stand to our feet this morning.